Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. If you can make your way to your seats, please. Jeremy, I know you have your headphones on, but you're going to have to take them off. Come on up here. We got something for you. So a couple months ago, we had our great smoke off here that happened on the Saturday before Easter. And we had the congregation vote. We did pulled smork. Pulled smork. That's that's funny. Pulled pork. And then we had everyone vote on it, and Jeremy was the winner. So give him a round of applause. I think it was rigged. I think his wife threw a couple extra votes in there for him instead of me, but that's okay. I'm kidding. But we have, I have been waiting for this to come in, and it's taken a long time for this to come in, but we actually got what we are now calling the Golden Pig. So before I hand this over to Jeremy, this says Jeremy Sasala, I spelled your name right too, 2024 Golden Pig winner from Passion Community Church. So that is yours for the period of 1 year until next year when we do this again. If you win again, then you'll have another plaque. So, but congratulations. Give him, yes. Oh, I found that, and I'm like, I have to get this. This is great. It took me a little while for it to come in, but it was the perfect. Well worth the wait. I agree. The Golden Pig Award. Only at Passion Community Church can you find an award called the Golden Pig. That's right. Israel has a red heifer. We have the Golden Pig. So, that's fine. Yeah, that's true.
Amen.
Yes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are going to be continuing on in a series of sermons that we started a few weeks ago called Signs. And I'll just preface this sermon with that we do not know the day or hour that the Lord Jesus is going to return. However, Scripture does not tell us that we cannot know the signs and the seasons that we're in. In fact, again, I'll say this, I've said this multiple times as an intro, but David's mighty men, the men of Issachar, were known as men who not only could understand the seasons, but know how to respond during the seasons. And so that is where we are at today. I am calling, we call this signs, and I'm asking you not to be scared, but instead be prepared for what is to come. We should understand the seasons that we are in. We've looked at various things. We looked at false teachers. We looked at Israel. We looked at a whole bunch of different things. Today, I want to talk about moral decay. In Scripture, there's many different locations that talk about the moral decay that's going to happen. It's going to be significant, if it already hasn't been significant, but it's going to continue to get significantly worse the closer we get to the Lord's return. But there are some scriptures in here that we have to understand, and one of them comes from one of my, I love the book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's disciple, if you will. He's mentoring him, and he's growing him up. Paul is doing this, and so Paul writes these letters to Timothy, and he's speaking to Timothy about many different things. One of the things that I love that we used to talk about quite a bit with our choirs was, don't let someone look down on you because of your age, right? So if you're a young person, this could also mean older too, by the way, but if you're younger, I'm sorry, I did not look over here for any apparent reason. Just want to let you guys know, okay? Sorry. Mary, wasn't you, it was Chad. Okay, just want to let you know. No, I'm kidding. I did not look over there on purpose for any apparent reason. But Paul tells Timothy, don't let people look down on you because of your age. Just because you're young in age does not mean you can't be full in Christ. And I loved Amelia up here, even though she didn't sing. We had her up here because before she was singing, and I don't know if anyone saw the video a couple weeks, was it last week or 2 weeks ago? She was up here singing before church, And then today when they were practicing, they were up here singing. We thought it would be kind of cute to have her up here singing that last song with us. And of course, kids do what kids want to do, which is fine. They're beautiful and cute anyway. So, but we can have that faith. And so Paul is telling Timothy this. But he then goes into, and Paul tells Timothy a few other things. And one of the scriptures that he goes to and talks about is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9. So let's read that, and then we'll pause and pray, and we'll jump in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying his power. Avoid such people, Paul tells Timothy, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith. But there's always a but. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Let's pause and pray, and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for this day. We glorify you, we honor you, and we praise you now, Jesus. Lord, you're such a wonderful God that loves us so much. Father, I'm overwhelmed with the love that you have for us. In good times and in bad, you are always there for us, Father. You love us, you care for us, you give us rest, you give us peace in our hearts, you give us all of these things, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful for those. Father, we pray today that we could just understand these scriptures and understand the seasons that we are in, Father. We pray that as we quickly approach the coming days, Father, may we know how to respond as the men of Issachar did. May we know how to take warnings, as Paul is giving to Timothy, to our hearts, to change us. Not only to look for and see that that's out in the world around us, but also to be sure that we are keeping our hearts secured in you in all of these things. Holy Spirit, we ask you that you just come and that you'd be here with us. Please come, Holy Spirit, and clear our minds and our hearts and our ears from anything that would stumble us from hearing what you would want to say to us today through these scriptures. Keep us safe and directed in you, Father. Lord, I pray that my words would not be my own, but they would truly be yours, and that you would guide us and direct us in all things. And we'll be sure to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, because you deserve that and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen. So this verse, Timothy says a lot of things that's going on. And before we really get rolling, let's just jump back here for a moment. I want to ask you, Paul is telling Timothy, in the last days, you're going to see these things. And I want you to mentally go through your mind and just tell me the check marks that you can make, right? For people will be lovers of self. Check. All we have to do is look out in the world around us and see what's going on. People don't care about other people. The majority of people, I should say, don't care about others. They care more about themselves. Lovers of money, check. Proud, arrogant, check. Abusive, check. Disobedient to their parents, all the parents just said check. Did you notice that? That's really funny. Everyone who has kids, check. Ungrateful, check. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceits, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. Now listen, I would be really, really careful before we say check mark there, right? But let's be very honest. In the world today, there are many denominations that are going down paths that they should never have gone and doing things that they should have never done. And so when we see this verse, when we see this having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, it's no surprise that in the early, you know, for many years, way back when, anyone ever heard of the Shakers, right? Do you know what they were known for? Shaking, right? They were known for shaking. They were the first form of one of the first forms of what we'd call the Pentecostal movement, if you will, the charismatic movement. And they were known for receiving the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, they would shake. And that's where they got their name, the Shakers, from. And what happened is, for the course of years, this was something that people would do. But there was churches and denominations that would look at that and say, oh, that's scary. That's weird. I don't want to do that. And what they did was they began to separate themselves from what they believed was the move of the Spirit within the church. And so what happened is, we often quickly found churches that were either Holy Spirit driven or not Holy Spirit driven. We had churches that would believe in the Holy Spirit. We had churches that believed that there once was a Holy Spirit, and they cannot get, I mean, listen, you cannot read Scripture without understanding that the Holy Spirit is there. So what they would do is they'd say, oh, the Holy Spirit doesn't give those things today. And they became what's called cessationists. If you've ever heard that term, a cessationist church means that they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit has ceased to exist in today, and that it existed during either the disciples' time or around Jesus' time, and it no longer exists today. That's hogwash, by the way. I just want to let you know, we don't stand on that. We believe that the Holy Spirit is active today, and He is here for all of us. And He can move in your heart. He is our helper. He is our God here today. He's with us every single day. And we should welcome Him. We should welcome Him in. But what happened, and the reason why I'm bringing this up, is because what happened is, for a course of many, many years, in fact, hundreds of years, go by where the Holy Spirit is being relegated to a lesser role in the church. And then came around the 70s. The Jesus movement. The Jesus movement came around in the 70s, and some amazing things began to come out of that. And out of that became a more open, fond appreciation of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're moving on into a different area. But for many years, that appearance of godliness, if you will, was that appearance of godliness meant that they had God. They come to church, they praise God, they worship God, they did all those things. And then they, that's a good song, by the way, Linda. I like that song. And so they're praising God and they're doing all of those things, but they don't have the existence of the Holy Spirit inside of them today. And this is where, when I say the appearance of godliness but denying its power, I think this is so true today in many places. When you walk into, I'm not even going to go there. Let's just understand that if you believe in the Trinity of God, meaning God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit is part of that Trinity today. And He's there for you today to help you and move with you. All right. He goes on to say, avoid such people. Paul is saying all of these things, but what he is really boiling this all down to is a word that I like to, I call moral decay. In the world around us, moral decay refers to the perceived decline or erosion of traditional values and ethical standards within society. Is that happening today?
Yeah.
More than ever. Listen, you don't have to look very far. The devil is at work of attacking the simple things, whether it's marriage, whether it's family, whether it's all of these things. Moral decline is at a highest rate that it ever has been in our world ever again. And this isn't just my opinion, by the way. These are certified stats. You can go out and look at these. They actually track moral decay. I don't know if Fox News, I'm sure, probably does. But listen, it doesn't take someone with a PhD in psychology to know, by looking around the world today, that there are signs of moral decay. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a PhD in psychology. I'm just saying that. I didn't speak negatively about that. I'm just saying you could see this on your own. You don't have to look very far. Paul, There we go again. I'm mixing words today like I never have been before. Woo! Yes. Paul, speaking to his disciple Timothy, tells him that this will be a sign. This will be a sign of the end times, that moral decay. Why is it? Why will moral decay? We have to understand that these are signs. We're going to talk about these a little bit more, and we're going to get in depth in some of these. But what I want you to just understand here for a moment is that the reason why moral decay is going to increase the closer we get to the end times is because more people will walk away from the Lord towards those end times than ever before. The devil is just a copycat impersonation, or wants to be. He wants to take everything that God does, and he does it in reverse. And so what's happening? What's happening is that as we pull ourselves, as the world pulls itself away from God, who do they begin to follow? They begin to follow this world. Who's the author of this? Who's the prince of this air, of this world? It's the devil. And so he begins to pull them away. And as we get close, as people leave the moral location of Christ and the cross, and we pull away from that, and as people pull away from that and get closer to the devil, what happens? You no longer have the moral fortitude of living for what's right. This is a huge, diverse list of things. But let's just take a quick look at some of these. James 4, chapter 10 says that, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Luke 14, 11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The very first thing that Paul talks about is lovers of themselves. You cannot, let me say this very, very clearly to you. You cannot be a Christian and love yourself more than you love other people. You can't. I'll rephrase that. You can't be a good Christian following Christ and love yourself more than you love other people. Because, here's the point, everywhere that you read in Scripture, I just read you two scriptures, but there's hundreds of scriptures that talk about humbling yourself before the Lord. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's one of Jesus' teachings, right? I could go on and on. To be a leader, you have to submit yourself. You have to humble yourself before the Lord, but you also have to humble yourself before others, making others more important than yourself. And so what happens is that when we become not humble, when we pull away from being humble, we become what? Lovers of ourselves. What's happening in the world around us? It's not too often that you have to do is you find someone says, I don't care what you do, just as long as it doesn't bother me. It doesn't take very long before you say, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do because it's all about me, right? The world around us is pointing huge arrows going, it's all about you. It's not about Christ. It's not about someone else. It's all about you. And here's Christ in return going, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about loving everyone else. It's about Christ, yes. But it's about us serving Christ to others. See, as we go through this list, as we look at this, we have to understand that lovers of themselves means that people don't care what others think. Their opinion becomes the most important opinion in the room. Have you ever met someone like that? Don't say it out loud, especially if they're in this room. But I'm sure we've all been around someone where their opinion is the only opinion that matters. I was in a business meeting many years ago. Won't use names, but this gentleman comes in, he sits down on the table and he has his glasses like this, and he goes, this is how things should be. And he starts to started to say things that really weren't that fancy, but he thought they were. And he stops and he goes, I surely hope someone is writing these things down because they are so amazing that everyone should just understand that this is the direction we have to go. This is what I did. Now I got to reopen everything, darn it. But listen, people, this has been going on for years. It really has. The devil is doing this on purpose because, listen, if he can pull your attraction off of other people, off of Christ, and pull it upon yourself, guess what? He's beginning to win the war. Because if you're inwardly focused and not outwardly focused, then what are you doing? You're not serving God. You're not sharing Christ. You're not walking out. You're not doing the things that Christ called you to do. Christ didn't tell us to be inwardly focused. He told us to lean on Him, but then pour out what He gives to us, to others. Do I care about others as much as I care about myself? Am I willing to lay aside my wants for the needs of others? This is what Scripture tells us to do. And do you understand what I said? Are you willing to lay down your wants for the needs of others? I didn't say your needs, right? I didn't say give away everything that you have so that you have money, so you don't have money for food and you don't have money. I'm saying your wants. Listen, we live in a very rich culture. Whether you want to admit it or not, whether you think you're rich or not, you are. If you're sitting in these seats today, I don't care the amount of money you make, you're at least more wealthy than 95% of the world's population. And many of us in this room are probably higher up into like the 97, 98 percentile, to be honest with you. And so what happens? See, what happens is that we become lovers of ourselves. And so I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want a new this, I want a new that, I want a new Jeep, Jay, I want a new truck, I want a new four-wheeler, I want a new tractor, I want a new chicken run. Do I? No, not really, but I am getting one. I want all of these things, right? And then before you sit down and you go, but I have no money. And so then you meet someone on the street that's saying, I don't have any money for food. Can you spare it? No, I'm sorry. I don't have any money for you. Why? Because you just poured all of your money into your wants, and here they are, someone with your needs. God tells us to help meet the needs of others. And sometimes that comes at the cost of sacrificing our wants or pausing them. Listen, God is a blessing. God blesses us more than what you could ever consider and we could ever realize. But not being a lover of ourselves means that we have to love other people enough that we're going to pause our wants to help others who need. And that's an important step that we have to follow. The next one is lovers of money. This goes along with what I just said. But we all know the verse. I didn't put it up here, but we all know the verse. The love of money. Does it say that money is the root of all evil? It says what? The love of money is the root of all evil. Why is the love of money the root of all evil, but money is not? You ever thought about that? I just want to pause just for a moment and clarify this. The love of money is the root of all evil because the love of money, when you love something more than you love God, what are you doing? You're committing adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? And so what you're doing is you're putting money. You can't serve two, Jesus actually says you can't serve two masters at once. You have to choose. And if the love of money, if money is your master, then God cannot be your master. And so if you're sitting out here and you're looking at this and God is your God, you say, oh, I love God. He's the most important thing in my life. But then you're like, but I need to go make more money. God is the most important person in my life. He's the most important thing. But I can't really give a tithe today because I need to give. I really want this. I love God, but all of this. See, the problem of it is that when we love money more than we love God, there's a big issue. God is the author of all things. He gives us the financial ability to make what you're making. Today, do you understand today what you're making, as big or as little as it is? It's a blessing from God, and God ordained that for you. Listen, I understand. I personally have desires too that takes money. I won't kid you. I won't say that I don't also struggle with this. We all struggle with this. But what we have to do is we have to take a step back and say, am I fulfilling what God has asked me to do? Has money become the main important piece in my life and everything that I do? Has it strapped me so tight to this that I can't do what God has asked me to do? If you can't do what God has asked you to do because your love of money is so strong and you have all these things, what happens to that? By the way, you know you can never satisfy the love of money. Never. Doesn't matter how much money you make, you're always going to love and want more. You can talk to the billionaires. You can talk to people who have tons and tons of money. What do they all focus on? They're focused on money. They want more. They need to get more. They need to get more. It's an addiction. It's a drug that happens to continue growing. And so there's never enough. You can never satisfy that. And that's exactly why God is saying, don't be a lover of money. If you're a lover of money, It'll never be satisfied. This next group we're going to lump in here, it's called the inside sins that are very outwardly is what I call them. When we look at these, we talk about boastful, proud, abusive, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, and conceited. Let me tell you, if you just take a look at this list, and as you read through this list, you will find that all of these are in ample supply around our world today. It's crazy what's going on in the world around us today. It really is. Boastful, proud, abusive. Boastful and proud are hard to measure, but you can see it. You know it. See, I laugh all the time because, you know, the Bible talks about what we call the seven deadly sins. Have you ever heard of that, the seven deadly sins? If you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've heard of that. But many of these today, I may one day actually do a sermon series on this because I think it would be really cool to do the seven deadly sins. But to me, those seven deadly sins are what are called inside sins. What happens is that this decay, this rottenness gets inside of us, and what happens is it becomes a fester. And see, you know, we have an apple tree at home. I've said this before, and when a few years ago I was mowing around the yard, I'm like, man, an apple would be really good right now. And it was in the fall, and the apples were ready to be picked, so I grabbed this apple, and I take the first bite, and it's beautiful. It tastes wonderful. I'm like, I'm going to mow the yard and eat my own apple off my own tree. How cool is that, right? Until I take the next bite. As I bit in, the whole apple goes like this. It's like someone sucked the air right out of the apple, right? As I pull it out of my mouth, I notice that it was full of not only rottenness, but there's full of bugs inside of it. Blah, 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 right? I'll never forget that, though, because you know what? That's exactly what the insides of us look like when we're suffering through moral decay. On the outside, everything may look good. On the outside, you may be able to think that you can have a personality or a personhood or whatever it is that everyone would see. And you could smile and you could fake all of the things. But on the inside, you're growing rotten. And there's some rotten things going on. When you become boastful and proud, it leads to being abusive. Why? Because when you're boastful and proud about what you're doing, the only thing that you can answer is to make yourself better, which means you'll do it at any cost, which means you will be ungrateful, and you'll go against what anyone else to make yourself, and it becomes abusive. We find people that are without love. Our culture today is a culture that is lacking in concern and love with other people. Now listen, when I say this, I want you to understand that it's not everyone, right? But there is a growing number of people in this world that are this way. They don't care whether you're injured or hurt, as long as you're not hurting them. They don't care that your house has been burnt down because you have an anti-political message that they don't agree with, right? They don't care, or you disagree with them politically, right? It's amazing to look at this and see this list, but self-control, brutal, not lovers of good. Brutality is one of the... This is amazing. Do you know that... There's this new TikTok trend. I don't know if you know. I'm beginning to be just like the Chinese or like the American government and say TikTok is the devil and it needs to go, right? But there's this new TikTok trend that tells people, oh, go out and punch people in the face unknowingly. And so people are walking down the streets of New York, and young men who think that they're something because they can go up and punch an older lady or a mid-aged lady in the face think that they're really cool because they can do that. I have some choice words that I can't say from the pulpit right now that I would say to those young men. But they are literally walking down the street, and before you know it, someone's coming up and they're punching them in behind and breaking noses and chins and faces and all of these things. This is called brutality, by the way. And it is on the rise. 3 years ago, when this TikTok trend started, or someone started this, there was roughly about 4 or 5 episodes of this that happened. It is now up to almost 400 times a week this is happening across our United States. This is amazing what's going on. The truth in Scripture tells us that pride comes before the fall. Proverbs 16:18, by the way, if you didn't know that. But pride comes before the fall. See, if we're not humble, if we're not allowing ourselves to be humbled before the Lord, what happens is that we become all of these things. We become ungrateful. We become unholy. The further you are away from God, the less grateful you become of people and things. The further you are from God, of course, the most you become unholy. The further you are from God, you are without love. The further you are from God, the least unforgiving you become. The further you are from God, the more slanderous you become. The further you are from God, you're without self-control. And you can go on and on and on. This is so clear to see what's going on, because as we get closer to the days and people separate themselves from God, there used to be... I'll pause there because I'll get there in a moment. The increase of moral decline is outside, and, by the way, it's also inside the church too. Christians throughout history have paid attention to periods of moral decline and spiritual apostasy as potential signs to the preceding return of Christ. Today, as we see, these examples of moral decay can be observed in various aspects of all of our society. All around us, we can see this going on. It happens to be occurring in many different areas. Think about it today. The decay of the traditional family is happening today, right? All of these things that we just talked about, moral decline is happening in the family today. Moral decline is happening because of marriage. Do you know that the rate of Christians being divorced is as high, if not remotely higher, percentages, very small half percentages, than it is of the culture outside the church? I can't fathom this. Just understand for a moment. Divorce rates in the church are as high as the divorce rates outside of the church. There's something wrong there. Can I just have you understand for a moment? Just take a step back and think about this for a moment. If you're a Christian and you made not a agreement, by the way, you made a covenant, that's what it's called, in fact, today when I do weddings, I think of Brett and Lydia, when I did their wedding, I did a holy matrimony. I did not do it, and I did a holy covenant between them. Why? Because it's different. Today, the government will tell you that there should be civil unions. They can have their civil unions all they want. All I care about is making holy matrimony. Why holy matrimony, holy covenants? I want to make that because that's what God calls us to do. The world outside of us can call it whatever they want. They can do whatever they want with it. You'll never take away the holy covenant that happens between a man and a woman who submit to God together with each other. Now, here's the problem with this. The problem with this is that we are being infected by the world outside of us, and we're beginning to look a lot like the world outside. That's why divorce rates are on the rise within the church and outside the church. In fact, not only are divorce rates on the rise, they've probably peaked out. If you read this and you understand this, you'll see that it's peaked out. You okay?
I am presently going through a separation.
Mm-hmm.
The person I married told me to kill myself.
Mm-hmm. I agree. You should not. You're right.
And I don't think it's safe or healthy for your spirit to stay with someone who's abusing you.
So let me.
I just wanted to say something.
Yeah, let me answer that, okay? I don't agree that you should stay with someone that is abusing you. That is not what I'm telling you to do at all. I'm not telling any, if you are being abused or you're in an abusive relationship, do not stay with that person. Leave yourself. That does not mean you separate yourself from that person. You separate yourself from that person. Separate yourself and get safe, get protected, get in a place that's going to protect you, and that's what you need to do. And then you allow the Lord to work on your hearts and work on their hearts. And so as you're working on their hearts, as both of you are working on your heart, hopefully you come closer to God and you can overcome those things. Do not stay in an abusive relationship, though. Do not be a rug or a mat to be stepped upon. That's not what God ever called marriages to be. And that's not what he's called this any marriage for any of us in this room to be. Separate yourself from that situation. Get into a safe place. Get into a trusted place that you can speak with and someone that you can share with. But we have to continue on. We have to look at these, because what's happening is that most cases of this is not just abusive. I understand, Killian, and I'm sorry. But a lot of the cases that are going on in this world today and what's going on in the church today are non-abusive situations. It's one person gets mad at the other because they just don't like what they're doing and they decide that they're going to divorce. Why? Because divorce is rampant in our culture today. We have to get away from that. We have to be different. We have to be ones who are going to stand up for these biblical principles of marriage and family and everything else. We also see that if you just take a moment, our culture has also experienced increasingly permissive attitudes towards what? Sexuality, pornography, substance abuse, and other forms of immorality that I could continue on talking about. These are things that are going on today. And by the way, guess what? The number of men who suffer through porn addiction is higher in the church, or as high as it is in the world outside as it is inside the church today. That's wrong. That is not the way that God intended his church to be. That's not the way God intended us to be, different than the world around us. He called us to be the model. He called us to be the ones who stood up on the street and let his light shine through us. The moral decline that's happening outside the world today has also infected the church today and is happening in the church as well. And we got to stop it. Because in the times to come, we're going to be called to be the example. We're going to be called to be the church on the hill, if you will. The church that stands upon there with our lights shining bright so all can see. And we must do this. See, the issue isn't so much that it is happening in the world outside us. It shouldn't surprise us that it's happening in the world around us or world outside of us. That's what happens when you walk away from God. That's what happens when you do those types of things. What should surprise us is that it's happening also inside the church at great lengths and great amounts. If this is a true sign of the end times, which it is, according to Paul, then too many Christians are on the wrong side of unfaithfulness right now. And all of these signs that we've talked about leading up to this one should be signs that get ourselves on the right path. They should be kicks in our behinds to say, if we are in the season, if we are in this end time season, if we are in the season of whenever the Lord is coming back, then we need to like start being serious about our faith. We needed to be serious about our faith 30, 40, 60, 80 years ago, but we definitely need to today. Because not only do we need it ourselves, the people around us need it too. We need to learn to do those things. There's something that happened many, many years ago, and this is called secularism and a rejection of something that's called the absolute truth. If you know any of these things, these are psychology terms. I should have asked you're in psychology, right? Yeah. Jared and Trisha are here. She could have probably taught me on a lot of these things, but I'm going to go the best I can. So you can meet with me afterwards and tell me what I did wrong, right? Okay. Or just yell it out. That's okay too. The truth of it is that at one point we had what's called an absolute truth. And absolute truth is something that no one else can look at and say it is not truthful. It is truthful. It's absolute. It's built upon something. The absolute truth that we built, that this country was built upon and that our morals were born on, start with this scripture right here. Start with scripture, period. We build our absolute truths on scripture, meaning that this is the absolute truth. At the end of the day, this is the judge, the jury, and the convictor all in one, right here. And we build our laws off of this. All of the laws that you follow today are many of the laws that are built around the world today in many nations were built upon scripture. And so we find that. That's in many ways, that's what made scripture, or made our country succeed, I should say. Secularism is the belief that religion and religious considerations should be ignored. This is happening today. Many places that we look at, secularism, meaning that we are secularizing the society that we live in. And so what's happening is that when you are when you look at secularism, what happens is that you're saying that you're going to ignore Scripture. Well, if your laws are built on Scripture and you ignore Scripture, what happens? You no longer have an absolute truth. You no longer have something that you can tie to and say, this is the law. You have individual feelings. You have what makes me happy. You have what makes someone else happy. And your absolute truth becomes what you think is most truthful in your life. And then we have this term, relative. Help me out again, Jay. Where's he at? Thank you. Whoever's here, shout it out, because I'm having a hard time with that word. It's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. Meaning that it's relative to the world that you live in and the time you live in. Meaning that today, our relativism, our decision, our laws should be based upon how things are today and not how things were back then. And so, the word of God doesn't mean anything today. And so all of those verses that say you shouldn't do this or you should do that, we're going to throw those out because that was only relative to back then and it's not considered important today. The world has changed. And so if you read Scripture, there are many denominations, by the way, even today that are reading through, that are taking Scripture and they're making Scripture say what they wanted to say today versus what Scripture actually says. That becomes relativism. And so what it is that it becomes relative to you based upon what you're living in and what you're going through today. The problem with both of these is that if we're secularizing the culture that we live in and we're living in this relativism, we can explain anything away. Because if you don't like it, doesn't fit the times. Things have changed. George Washington was many, many years ago, and he owned a farm. I don't own a farm. I live in a condo. So what he said doesn't matter. Doesn't mean anything to what's happening today. But it doesn't stop just with politics, by the way. Continues to go into the moral decline and the moral decay of the world around us. And so what happens is that we begin to say, oh, I don't like this scripture in here because I just don't agree with it. And so we're either going to ignore it, or we're going to move on, or we're going to make it say what we want it to say. That's relativism. That's saying what happened. A lot of people, a lot of theologians do that every single day. They base their interpretation on Scripture on the way that they're living today versus what, and they'll call it contextual, right? Oh, that was what happened back then. That's Paul lived his life that way. You know what? This Bible, this Word of God, is as important today as it ever was 2,000 years ago. It has not changed. It is still something that we live in. It is my absolute truth. It's what I will die upon as my absolute truth. And it is what our absolute truth should be. Now, here's the problem. As you go into contextualism and relativism, what happens with this idea of absolute truth is thrown out the window. There is no longer anything that's binding or holding you to anything. You make what's absolute truth what is important to you. Absolute truth to me is my family. Great. So you're going to do whatever you can to protect your family and, quote unquote, who cares about anyone else? Absolute truth was, I think my politics are my absolute truth. Okay, so if you disagree with them, then that's, guess what? It's a problem. We no longer have an absolute truth. It's a gray area. Absolute truth is now, it hasn't been around. I mean, this has been something that's been a problem for many, many years. This isn't something that we just happened in the last 2 years. In fact, we've been talking about this for probably a good 20 or 30 years. And what happens is we shift away from the absolute truth to these other areas. There's nothing holding us to the time that we should be in. Here's the problem with all this. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul tells us very clearly, Jesus calls us very clearly, not to be conformed by this world. And so the reason why I'm hounding this so hard and why I'm spending today talking about this is because we as a church have to not be conformed by the world, but instead be transformed by the Word of God so that we can then go change the world on the outside. Do you understand? Not have the world on the outside change us so that we change our religion. No, that's the direction that it's been going in for many, many years. And what we have to do is we have to stop that and say, no, I'm not going to be conformed by the world outside. I'm going to be conformed or transformed by the Word of God in my heart so that then I can go out and change the world on the outside. And we do that by having an absolute truth that starts with the Word of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. As I come, I want to just go over the warning to the church is that to be set apart and different, not like the rest of the world. I love people who have made a decision to follow Jesus. I do. But I love people more. Not more, that's the wrong word. I love people who not only made a decision to follow Jesus, but are living it out every single day in the difficulties of the life that they live in. None of this was promised to be easy. I have to be very clearly. None of this is easy. None of this says that this is going to be the easiest thing you did. In fact, it's going to be very, very difficult. What this says for us to do is that we need to be warned that there's a slippery slope of sin that still remains in the world around us. And if we're not attached to that cross, if we're not attached to Jesus, being led and transformed by the renewing of our mind in Him, then what happens is that we will find ourselves sliding down that hill very, very quickly into the world around us. One of the greatest things that we can do is to come before Jesus and ask Him to forgive us for the things that we have done. I spent this past week, you know, I watched some videos this past week. I'm not going to get into the videos because I don't want to pay them homage of what they were, but they were a certain denomination and they're having their annual meeting, and these people were standing up and saying some things about who they are. And I had to shut it off, and I got down to my knees and I said, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us that we have a church that is allowing these types of things to happen around us. That we have forgiven, or that we have forgotten Your word to live and to abide by You, to abide in You, and for You to abide in us. Forgive us for sliding down that slope. See, we must learn to stand strong against these things, especially as they grow more. Listen, church, these are not going to stop. We're not going to be some holy church that's so full of wonderful people who do wonderful things that the whole world outside of us is just going to look and say, I want to be exactly like them. I wish that was the case. And we need to be striving for that. But the truth of the matter is that there is going to be this, it's said in Scripture, in the end days, this is what's going to happen. It's going to continue. Our job is to do what Christ is calling us to do, to affect the people around us. Will you stand with me, please? See, I think we have to understand that the Lord has called you and I to be different. Some of us don't like that word different. We don't like being different. We want to just blend in. We want to fit in. We want to be like everyone else. But here's the point. Here's a really, really important thing. God called you to be different. He didn't call you to look like the world on the outside. He called you to look like Him. And looking like Him is going to cause you to be persecuted. It's going to cause you to look different than everyone else outside of this building or outside of Christianity. And that's okay. We have to get to a place where we're okay with that and say, I'm okay being different. As long as I look like Christ. The world around us wants us to think about ourselves. The world around us wants us to be lovers of money. The world around us wants to be conceited and wants us to be ungrateful and holy and all of those things. In the light of persecution, in the light of all the attacks that are happening around us and all of the things of the culture and where it's going today, we have to be the ones that are standing up and saying, I'm going to be like Christ. And that may mean that some difficult times are going to come our way, but that's okay. Because as long as we're attached to Him, He'll never leave us alone. He'll never forsake us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We glorify You, we honor You, and we praise You. Lord Jesus, I ask You right now in this place that You deal with the hearts of those that are in this room right now. That we are so sure that we are not looking like the world outside, but instead looking like You. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray to You right now in this place that You help us, that You guide us, that You strengthen us, that You lead us down this path of Christianity and looking like Christ, Christ-like. That's what being a Christian means, Lord Jesus. You know that. And so we pray, Father, let us come to You to be like You. Lord Jesus, that starts by us, what Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, that we can have everlasting eternity life. But it doesn't just end with that simple prayer. That is a wonderful prayer, and it means you're welcomed into the heaven of, into the eternity of heaven with God. But that doesn't end there. What it means is that every single day, I'm going to make the decision to be like Christ. That I'm not going to let the moral decay of this world tug at my heart to cause me to get rotten on the inside. Instead, I'm going to live for Him, to be like Him, to look like Him, to walk like Him. Lord Jesus, help us today. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Forgive not only, I start with us in this room first of all, Father. Forgive us personally for the sins that we have done, the things that we have looked like the world around us. As we're praying, if you have the Holy Spirit, I believe, is working in people's minds right now. If He's working in your mind and He's convicting you of that, take it to the Lord. Just open it up and say, here, Lord, forgive me for this. But Lord, we don't want to stop just with ourselves, Father. Forgive us for the church in America, all denominations that don't look like the church of Christ. We forgive them, Father. We ask You to forgive us. Forgive us as people, as Christians, as Americans, as countries, as the world stands before You, spitting in Your face. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. And help us to be more like You with everything that we do and we say. Help us to draw close to You, Father. Help us to overcome those things, to not look like the world, but instead look like You. And as these end times draw near, help us to draw nearer to You, Father. Help us to cozy up next to You, to grab a hold of You with all of our might, all of our strength, all of our arms, and grab You and just pull in unto You, Father, so that we can hear Your heartbeat, so we can hear Your will for us, and to walk in all things that You have for us. Lord Jesus, help us today to do all of those things and so much more. We glorify You, we honor You, and we praise You now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Let's, as we sing this worship song, if you want to come forward and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us.
Won't be coming under.
For all the wonderful things that you're doing in our midst and in our life. And some of those aren't easy, Father. But again, I get back to what I started this whole day off with saying, is that you are true and you are loving and you hear our prayers and you respond to us. And so, Lord Jesus, we just ask you for the strength to go and be the change, be the difference makers that you've called us to be in the world around us. Help us to live for you. Even in the midst of the moral decay that's surrounding us as a world, may we live in you always, in all things, in all shapes, in all forms. We glorify you, we honor you, and praise you now in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. God bless you all. If anyone else have any prayer requests, we'd love to have an opportunity to pray for you. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you again next week.